In the house of the Lord today. I know 10 o'clock came fast, didn't it, this Sunday morning? Praise God. So glad to see each one of you this morning in the house of God. Thank you for coming for Sunday school. It's always such a blessing to just get into the Word and learn and just grow. It's so exciting. And I love the ministry team here because everyone is so uniquely gifted. And God uses each one, and just His glory shows through. And it's so amazing and wonderful. I'm so thankful for that. Praise God. Let's go ahead and pray before we start this morning. Heavenly Father, we love You and give You praise. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. We're so thankful to be in Your house today. Praise God. We give You this day, Lord, our minds are open to the Word. Lord, let our hearts be softened for the Word of God. And let Your seed of the Word just root in our heart, grow in God's grace. Lord, we bless You in Jesus' name. Praise God. Amen.
Praise God. I wanted to bring today, to go with our scripture, our text, and our whole lesson. The title today is, You Must Be Born Again. And we're taking our text from John 3:3, where Jesus said, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I wanted to share with you, my husband has a Bible, and it is called the Tree of Life, and it's this one here, and I wanted to share a couple scriptures out. This Bible here it's taking its roots from the Hebrew translations. And so the first Christians were Jews, and Christianity has its roots in religion of God's chosen people, the Jews. And so at the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, basically that is the beginning of the new covenant that we have. But a lot of Bible translations, they sacrifice a lot of the deep-rooted, seated connection to God. And in this Bible here, in the Old Testament, it will reference the four-letter unspoken name of God. My husband loves it, and it was a gift. It was gifted to him. But I wanted to have maybe a couple volunteers, because I have a couple portions of Scripture, just to read out of this portion of the Tree of Life version. Any takers today? It's really large font. Thank you. Brother, would you help pass this out to one to Sister Esther? And one more volunteer. Thank you, Sister Amy. Perfect. And this is going right along with our lesson today. And I'm going to find. So while they're doing that and passing those out, let me turn to John 3:3 in the Tree of Life Bible. And it says this. It says, Yeshua answered him, Amen, amen, I tell you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Praise God. Sister Esther, did you want to read that passage? Isn't that, do you like that translation? Sister Amy, Misty, thank you. Praise God. What do you think of that? We've heard King James. We know what that King James says, but isn't that a nice version? Just wanted to share that with you today. My husband loves it, so I'm really excited. I wanted to share that with you today. And he shared one thing with me this week. It was called The Greatest Man, And it's really short, and it says this: the greatest man in history had no servants, yet they called him master. He had no degree, yet they called him teacher. He had no medicine, yet they called him healer. He had no army, yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, yet he lives today. His name is Jesus Christ. Praise God. So one of the segue questions for the lesson is, which one of the disciples do you most identify with? So I want to put that question out there today. Which one of the disciples would you most identify with? And I'm going to ask my husband to share what he shared with me. Yeah, he's going to share it right now. He hates it when I do this. He's like... Hey, why, honey? The revelation. Praise God. Anyone else? Brother. Peter. Why would you say Peter? Yes, right? Right. Sister. Peter, we've got John. Brother Levi? Not sure. You're going to say Matt? Anybody else? Thomas. I just put him on the spot. You say John just because you like John. You know, I knew that probably people would hit on Peter for sure. And John, yes, two of the more well-known disciples. And I had found this article in Our Lady's, it's an email for, I don't want to mess it up, but it's like More Life for Ladies. It's the email. Anyway, this one lady wrote in and she said she titled her little devotional, Some Doubted. And she used Matthew 18:17 as a reference, and she said, after describing the discovery of Jesus' resurrection, the disciples went to meet him. They saw him with their own eyes, and still, and she's got dot, 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 some doubted. She goes, I don't think that any other fact that humanizes the disciples for her, she said, just knowing that they wavered, that they were disoriented, that they doubted. She said, after them seeing the miracles and the signs and hearing the statements of I am from Jesus, and after speaking to the resurrected Christ, she says the next thing was some doubted. But this was so nice because, and it's so good to know, that after this, Jesus did not berate them or shame them or make them feel bad. What did he do? He commissioned them. He knew that they would recover. He knew that the acts and the exploits that were going to be coming, he knew that they were going to do their best. He knew their fragility. He knew their humanity. And he knew that they were still grappling to understand. He knew it was overwhelming. And then I love, she said, that he showed them the mission before they were even ready to fulfill it. I was like, wow. You know what? And he does that for us. And in Peter, that character of Peter, and I'm so glad I knew someone was going to say Peter. But he was brash. He was impulsive. Simon Peter, one minute he could be very socially acceptable, engaging. He vowed to follow Jesus to the very death, only to deny him three times within a few hours. And in a moment of angry frustration, He drew out his sword and cut off the ear of one of the men who came to arrest Jesus. But this man, he became so dynamic, such an anointed preacher, man of God, great message of all time on the day of Pentecost. And what was that change? What changed him is something we're talking about today. Must be born again. He was given a chance to just do it, be born again. And his life really for us is a testimony how radically the new birth can change our lives, show transformation in not just the things we do, but our soul, our whole being is changed. It's transformed. Corinthians 5:17, I'm just going to reference it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. All things become new. And I know in one of our share groups, we were talking about, you know, our lives and what was it that brought you to a place where you wanted to make that commitment? Was it the fear of hell? Was it the love of God? Was it his spirit? Was it, I can't remember all the questions, but I remember the story, and it was Brother Stone King, right, Lon, that had died. He had died, and I know Brother Pastor had referenced that a few weeks ago. When he came back, he had blood work done, hospital work. They couldn't find his test results because his DNA did not match his previous DNA. When God resurrected him, he had a new DNA. He was changed. He wasn't the same. So what God can do at a molecular level that we can't even comprehend, imagine what he can do in our spiritual lives. We can't see all the things that are happening in the spirit world when God comes in our lives in the new birth. And so we're talking about that today. You must be born again. And why is it hard for people to leave behind their old lives and follow Jesus? That would be a question like, what would it be in our hearts or our lives that we just couldn't leave to follow the Lord? Today we're learning a great lesson from Jesus. He shared the message of salvation with Nicodemus. And then I would ask today, after we go through this, do each one of us understand the message of salvation enough in our own understanding to share it with someone who is a Nicodemus in our lives? Because they're out there. They are there. They're there. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews at the time of Jesus Christ. He was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin. And you can say Sanhedrin. It's pronounced both ways. He was a man who had great authority in Jerusalem. And on this particular night, he meets Jesus to discuss his teachings. And I think that for Nicodemus, in his heart, there had to have been something that was just aching. Like, I see all the things that this man is doing. I see all the miracles. I see the signs. I see the wonders. And I'm thinking, in his heart, he must have had this aching. I've got to talk to him. I've got to reach out to him. When can I talk to him? Well, he goes to him at night. He came to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. So this meeting was very private, and he was resolved to talk to our Lord at night by himself. And probably because he didn't want to be seen by anybody else, right? Right? And it was just time alone to talk to the Lord, and no one else was there. He didn't come to talk about politics or state affairs. Rather, he had concerns about probably his own soul's salvation, something aching inside of his soul. Nicodemus calls Christ Rabbi, which signifies teacher, a great man. And it wasn't enough for Nicodemus to just admire the Lord, his miracles, and acknowledge his miracles. But Jesus told him right away, you must be born again. And when we think of birth, born again, we think of birth. Born again means to have new life. Okay, we have a life. It's not patching up our old life. It's not putting, it's not like darning socks. Any ladies, I remember darning socks. Now they're so inexpensive you can buy them. But even my grandmother would have her little, you know, the floats for fishing, the little glass ball. She would shove it up into the sock and she would sit and just darn. And she was so good. You know, you go across, it's almost like a weave pattern. You go and you just fix this sock so nice. Our lives are not like that. We're not born again and we're just stitched up and made better. We are born again. We have a new nature. We have new things, affections that are new in our heart. We have new goals in our heart. The second that Nicodemus is mentioned in Scripture, he reminds his colleagues, the Sanhedrin, that the law requires that a person be heard before he is judged in John chapter 7. And then the third time is at the death of Jesus. He appears after Jesus' crucifixion to provide the embalming spices, and he assists Joseph of Arimathea in preparing the body for burial. And Joseph of Arimathea was also one of those secret lovers of Jesus because he was also a Jewish leader of the Sanhedrin. And these people, they were the ones that were accusing, not Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus, but the Pharisees were accusing Jesus of working with Satan as an explanation for his power and how he was able to do these miracles and signs and wonders and how demons could be cast out and people could be healed of their sicknesses. So at the time, we're just doing a little background before we get right to the scripture where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Jesus had went to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and it was while he was there, remember the money changers in the temple? He got that all turned over, fixed. And this is like where we're working up to this scripture, and we're going to read today from the book of John, and we're going to go starting in chapter 3, verse 1, and we're going to go through to 4 here. So John chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So we're going to pause there for a moment. I really feel there must have been something stirring and something that was so drawing from the Lord that Nicodemus just had to meet him. And he had to meet him and he went at night. While no one was watching, he admitted right away to Jesus that he knew and others knew that he was sent by God. And Jesus explained to him that everybody needed this new birth experience. But still, Nicodemus was unable to understand in his carnal mind. We all have a birth certificate, right? In the United States, the birth certificate serves as proof of our identity. Our age, our citizen status. When you were born in the water baptism and in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, you have an identity. You have a citizenship. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this confirms your place as an heir of a child of God. Praise God. And we read already earlier Romans 6, 4, and 5. Thank you for reading, ladies. And 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 18. Nice stuff. But think back to when you were baptized and filled with His Spirit, that spiritual rebirth. Amazing. Amazing. I couldn't feel any better after I came up out of the water. I just felt I just felt so clean. And then the Lord gave me a dream about this cleanness, how clean it was. So maybe it was for me just to know how clean it was. And I always, you know, when you have an ouchie and you put hydrogen peroxide on it and it just bubbles up and you see the little white bubbles and it just cleans it. I had this dream that when I was baptized, it was like being in a bathtub of hydrogen peroxide and everything. It was just, I just came up so clean. I was clean. There was no infection. There was no anything bad. It was gone. I just felt so free and so fresh. And it was a beautiful, beautiful feeling. And I was baptized in it was a hotel swimming pool because that's what we used for, you know, at that time. But just as we are born as children and we grow up in the spirit, we grow. We are not going to be a baby forever. We start with milk and we go to meat, right? But this is true in our spiritual walk. And then I would ask you, even this year, if you think back, how have you grown in the spirit, even in this last year? What things is God showing you in your spiritual life, in your spiritual walk? And I know that if we went around this room, we wouldn't have enough time, even in Sunday school, to share all the things that God is showing each one of us and how he's planting seeds in our hearts for greater things, for things in his spirit, to walk in greater just relationship with him. Jesus showed that some earthly things are symbols for spiritual things that are to come. We're going to go to read from verses 5 to 8 in John 3. And it says, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Praise God. So Jesus is continuing this talk with Nicodemus, and he's continuing to explain to Nicodemus this new birth. It's got to be completed in water and in spirit. And Nicodemus needed to see beyond what the natural was so he could get the deeper spiritual birth aspect. He was a studied man. He was a learned man. He knew all the Old Testament. He grew up hearing it. He was taught it. So he knew and was waiting for the Messiah. He was. And Jesus really wanted Nicodemus to understand that it was far beyond what we can see or logically see in front of us, explain. But as the wind is felt and not seen, Jesus demonstrated to Nicodemus that being born again of the Spirit is something felt and experienced rather than physically seen. Praise God. Jesus said that without being born again, we cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. In other words, we cannot be saved. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that first message, the men cried out, "What must we do?" They were pricked in their conscience, in their heart, in their minds. Then Peter said unto them in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Peter was giving the plan of salvation. Repentance, baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Remember those steps to Calvary? The death, the burial, and the resurrection? We take on his death by repenting. And it's a spiritual death. And when we truly repent and not crocodile tears, what we're doing is we are dying to ourself, to our will. We are surrendering. We are just saying, "Lord, I'm vowing. I just want to live for you. I want to love you and live for you." And that in that repentance, then in baptism, we take on him burial, in the burial, in the water baptism by immersion into his name, Jesus Christ. Romans 6:4 says, a reference, therefore we are buried with him by baptism. And then the infilling of the Holy Ghost is when we receive his Spirit with the evidence of speaking in a new language, a heavenly language. Praise God. And I know pastors shared so many great stories of how people who speak a native language and then they hear someone else in a church service speak their own tongue when they're receiving the Holy Ghost. And I know I've experienced that when I was at Bible college, and I have. It's so amazing. I don't speak another language, but some of the missionaries to China that were there, the young lady, she heard one of the young other students speaking in tongues in Chinese. And she was, at the time, she was just weeping and crying and praising God. And I'm thinking, wow, she's really being touched. And God was ministering to her. Praise God. Isn't it amazing how this just happens? One is being filled with the same words that that person's saying. The other is being ministered to from the Lord. And that work in our life requires something. An element of faith has got to be present. That faith to believe that God will and he can. And I think before we even can get to you must be born again, you've got to go to this element of faith where something is stirred in your heart, where God is calling you and stirring your heart, because then to believe that God can heal you, he can help you, he can fill you, he can take away your sins, all of those things have to be mingled with faith and trust in the one true God. Because God's work, his miracles, his Spirit in us, it doesn't make logical sense. It doesn't. It's spiritual. It's heavenly. It's eternal. It's not even of this earth. It's from him. And being born again literally sounds impossible, which it did to Nicodemus, being born again from your mama. But what we know as the new birth is a beautiful experience in the Holy Ghost, in the Lord. And it so requires that surrender. The Lord is equated coming to him as a child, being dependent upon a father, a good father. Because when I first came to this, I could not understand. I said, why are they keep comparing the Lord to my father? He was a drunken alcoholic who beat my mother to death practically. And I had to have a brand new, that revelation of him and who he is and not what my heavenly, not what my earthly father was. Because that would have been, I would not be here today. I'd be like, forget it. Bye-bye. If that's what Christianity is, no. We're going to read from John chapter 3 and starting at 9 and go down to 13. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. 12, I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Nicodemus is still questioning the Lord, questioning this faith in our lives, just like for Nicodemus, is believing when you cannot see. It doesn't make logical sense. It doesn't. But skeptics of faith say, I cannot see and I cannot feel. No faith. Nicodemus was no different. He did not truly grasp the greatness of God at that. Nicodemus was looking for answers when the answer was right in front of him. Perhaps there are answers that we don't understand, but we know that we can trust him in our storms. We can trust him in our circumstances. And that's where that faith has got to be present first. And then that coupled with trusting God, we can trust God for deeper things, for greater things. We can believe him for it. Has unbelief ever kept you from experiencing something deeper in God? I would say yes, probably every one of us. That's why that faith is so important. And if it's hard to trust God in those times, cry out to him and tell him how you feel. He knows how you feel. Tell him how you feel. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Give it to him. Don't carry it. Don't keep it, because you're not going to grow if you keep a bunch of stuff that just gets stagnant in your spirit, like a stinky garbage trash can. You know, you fill it up with stuff, you fill it up, you fill it up, you fill it up. It starts to stink. If you don't get it out of the house, out of the yard, we start to get filled up with stuff that we don't need to carry. The Lord never intended for us to carry. He wanted us to give him our burdens. And they would be light, right? We would give him those burdens. If we're reading now in John 3 from 14, going down to 17, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." We've got that very famous portion of scripture in John 3:16, and that is in the discourse between Jesus and Nicodemus. And I think there was only two scriptures in my life that my mother ever knew, and that was John 3:16, and the other one was, "Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you," pretty much in Matthew. But you know what? They were good scriptures. Praise God. Jesus was still speaking. He wanted him to understand. And he referenced something in Numbers. And I wanted to just touch on that for a minute. In Numbers 21, 4 through 9, I don't think we have enough time to read it, so I'm just going to reference it. Nicodemus was wanting him to understand that he took an Old Testament scripture, and that Old Testament scripture was when the children of Israel were in the wilderness wandering, trying to get to the promised land. Well, God sent poisonous snakes as discipline for their complaining and whining constantly. However, the people could be healed from the snake bite if they looked up to the bronze snake on the pole. God told Moses to lift the bronze snake on a pole to save those who were dying. And this was God's divine provision, a symbol of life for those that had been bit by the snake. But by merely looking at that bronze snake, they would physically live. Looking was a type of believing then, or a belief. While looking at the bronze snake, the poisoned Israelites could and would be cured. The bronze snake was a cure for every Israelite. So this is like a symbol and a precursor in the Old Testament of the provision of God then, and in the New Testament was a cross looking up. Nicodemus was educated, and Jesus was reminding him of that Old Testament story because he knew it. He was taught it. He lived it. Jesus was trying to make that connection for Nicodemus so that he would better understand. And we find that beautiful passage of scripture right after that short story there, you know, John 3:16. We find Jesus testifying of himself to Nicodemus. And it was through his own sacrifice, Jesus, that power, that goodness, the gentleness, the power to destroy, the power to sustain. He is all-knowing. He is all-sufficient. And a person can have all the head knowledge of Jesus Christ and still lack in so much in their lives, because it's not head knowledge. It's soul
and heart knowledge. It's being born again. You must be born again, because by his Spirit we know and we acknowledge that he is God. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." John, and we're going to go read from 18 to 21 in chapter 3. It says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and that they are wrought in God." Praise God. I read the statement this week, and it said, "Would you consider a lack of trust in God ultimately a sign of pride in your heart? Would you consider a lack of trust or a lack of faith in God ultimately a sign of pride in your heart?" And I had to say yes. I said yes. And we can get that way if we're not careful. We serve God. We love him. But that lack of trusting, that lack of faith, can be a deep-seated pride in our heart. Because in order to be born again, we have to have a faith, number one, that he is God. And there is an ultimate supreme God of this universe, and he is the ruler of everything. Number one, believe that he is in Hebrews. And that faith and trust to even take those first steps. And we're going to meet people that are like, they have to know that he is God first. That there is a God. Because they're believing in so many things right now. And when I was reading this portion of scripture, you know, I was thinking, even with 3:3, where Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I'm thinking pretty soon they're going to rewrite the whole Bible, and it's going to be all of the different pronouns for he, she, they, them, and God help us, because that's what the world is going towards. But this surrender to God, do we still possess the faith and the trust in God to develop it more so, to even surrender, even today, just to surrender whatever is in our hearts to God, whatever root of bitterness or pride or arrogance or self-knowledge or whatever we think we have, to give that to God? Because in order to have that full birth, we must be born again experience. We did that, but it's not a one-time thing. We have to keep doing that. So where are we in our spiritual development? Where are we? What's the next step for us? What's the next step in our spiritual journey? Has God been speaking to your spirit? Has God been showing you things in his word? I hope so. I pray so. Because when we all get together, faith is so electrifying. When one brother or sister has it, and you talk to them and just spend time around them, you are uplifted. You feel like God can do anything. He did conquer the world, but he can conquer it again. He can do anything. There's nothing that he cannot do. And that, how are we using our faith? How are we using our trust in God each day? How can we use it even more so? Praise God. I'm so thankful that he meets each one of us where we are. We're all in different places. We all travel in different circles. And I love that, because wherever you go, born again, filled with his spirit, and the person you're talking to, you know what? They are getting a little glimpse of the divine, of heaven, of something that's not from this earth.
And you know, people, they want to stay around you and visit and just stay. I think they do love that Spirit of God. They either love it or they hate it, right? It can repel so many people. But everyone we know needs to be born of the water and the Spirit. And whatever we can do, you have so much knowledge in the Word of God and what it takes to be saved, that there is not a person that you come to that you could not share that with in just a few minutes. When their heart is open and ready and God is saying, it's time, that's the key. It's the key, because we don't want to be that person that is Bible thumping everyone we meet. You know, God is not like that. He's just not. That new birth message, praise God, Jesus shared it with Nicodemus. We are to share it with the Nicodemuses that we meet, that have that hunger, that are saying, hey, could I talk to you after, you know, it might not be at night like Nicodemus did with Jesus, but it's coming. There's going to be a time someone's going to ask you and say, hey, I have a couple questions for you. I'd like to know more about what you believe. Or how do I know I'm saved? What is saving? What is that? But God is good, and he gives us his word, and he gives us each other. And I'm so thankful that we have resources in our church. Thankful that Brother Levi has got a number of Bible studies together and ready for us, basically at our fingertips, really. I mean, they're right there. And those things that we can use to help us for resources in reaching those that are around us, because God wants all of us to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He doesn't want any to perish. Praise God. God bless you today as we go into worship service, and bless each one of you. And I pray that you have a blessed Sunday. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.